Chuck Swindoll, if you've probably all heard of him, he has a story that he told during an evangelism conference, and it comes from the Los Angeles Times, and I thought I'd share it with you. And sometimes I think we have days and weeks where it feels like everything's going wrong. It certainly happened with Jay Rothman is the name of the man in this story. It says, Jay Rothman was hunting deer in the Fahima Wildlife Area near Red Bluff, and he climbed to a ledge on the slope of a rocky gorge and raised his head to look up onto the edge above when, he says, I caught a movement to the right of my face. I instinctively pushed myself back and the rattler struck, missing my right ear. The 4-foot snake's fangs got snagged in the neck of Rothman's wool turtleneck sweater, and the force of its strike caused the snake to land on Rothman's left shoulder. It then coiled around his neck. Rothman grabbed the snake behind the head with his left hand, and he could feel its warm venom running down the skin of his neck, and the rattlers making a furious racket. Rothman then fell backwards, slid headfirst down the steep slope, through the brush and the lava rock, his rifle and binoculars bouncing behind him. And as luck would have it, he said later, describing the incident, I ended up with my feet caught uphill from my head, and I could barely move. Now imagine this. Rothman got his right hand on his rifle, and he used it to disengage the snake's fangs from his sweater. But the snake had enough leverage to strike again. He made about 8 attempts, and he managed to hit me with his nose just below my eye about 4 times. I kept my face turned so that he couldn't get a good angle with his fangs, but it was very close. This chap and I were eyeball to eyeball, and I found out that snakes really don't blink. He had fangs like a needle, and I had to choke him to death with my bare hands. It was the only way out. I was afraid that with the blood rushing to my head, I might pass out. I tried to toss the dead snake aside, but couldn't let go. I had to pry my own fingers from its neck. Rothman, age 45, spoke with the game warden, Dave Smith. Smith says of meeting Rothman, he walked towards me holding this long string of rattlers and said, I'd really like to register a complaint about your wildlife here. Have you ever had a day like that? Sometimes we face circumstances and we wonder if God is really listening. We wonder if, you know, the world is against us, and it just seems like we go from one catastrophe to another, and we feel like we're trapped with our feet up in the air and our head downhill on a steep slope with a rattlesnake wrapped around our head. And sometimes when that happens, we can be frustrated because of suffering, and we can think, we just want to call up the heavenly complaint department and register a complaint with God, right? And say, you know, I don't like the way life's going. I don't like how this is happening. And I just think things should change. But sometimes when we feel frustrated like that, we don't want to bring any negativity before God. We kind of have an echo of our parents in our brain saying, you know, stop your belly aching, you know, stop complaining, right? I don't want to hear it. And we think, you know, I shouldn't complain to God. I shouldn't bring frustrations like this to Him. I need to be thankful. I need to focus on what's good. So when we do that and we're frustrated, sometimes we don't bring our frustrations to God. We just pretend like everything is rosy, and we just keep that off to the side in our prayer life. Or worse case scenario, we stop praying at all because we think, God doesn't want this negativity. If I start speaking, I'm going to start complaining. It's kind of the idea, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? And so then you just don't pray. And that's not a good thing. So today, we're going to be talking about whether it's okay to complain to God when we're suffering or not. Today, we're going to be continuing where we left off last week. And we're going to be in Job chapter 11. If you want to start turning there, it'll be on the screens behind me as well. But we'll see Job's third friend, who's been silent to this point, and we'll see him finally pipe up and see what he has to say and how he's feeling about all of this. So we'll see today in the sermon 4 points that you'll find on your insert outlines in your bulletin. We'll see a couple of errors to avoid, a truth to embrace, and an application to follow. So we'll see an error, a truth, an error, and then application after that. So 4 points. So let's just jump right into our passage. I'll read the first 6 verses and take a break and kind of break this passage down a bit. So Job 11, starting in verse 1. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men? And when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." So the error we see here, and that we'll see in this passage, is Zophar has the error of thinking that Job can't complain to God, that we are not supposed to complain to God. And we need to avoid that error, that we believe that we can't come before God with complaints when things are going wrong in life. So Zophar is Job's third friend, and he's been quiet up till now. Neither Eliphaz, who we saw, nor Bildad could convince Job to repent and get him to acknowledge that he'd done something wrong. So Zophar decides he's going to pipe in and try to show Job the error of his way. And Zophar is the meanest and the bluntest of the three. His speech is the shortest. And in verses 2 through 4, he says, you know, should your words silence us, Job? In verse 3, he calls Job's words mere babble or chatter. So rather than sympathizing with Job, rather than saying, yeah, Job, this is hard. You're dealing with a lot of suffering. He's saying, you're just blabbering off, complaining about things, and why should that matter to us? You're clearly in the wrong. You just need to be quiet and fess up to this sin that you must have done. And he actually goes so far to say in verse 6 that God is being merciful in his affliction to Job, and Job should actually be suffering much worse. And how he could suffer worse, I don't really know. I guess maybe death, or maybe he could perhaps be in more pain or something like that. I don't know. But he's saying, you know, God should be punishing you worse than you're actually getting at this point. Now, what's Zophar's reasoning for all of this and this irritation? Well, in verse 7 and through 12, he explains that Job can't know the whys and hidden mysteries of God, and so Job should just stop talking if he can't know all the things of God. So look with me at verses 7 through 12. Zophar says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what do you know? Its measure is longer than the earth, and it's broader than the sea. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn him back? For he knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding when a donkey's colt is born a man." So Zophar says that God's knowledge and mysteries are immeasurable, powerful, infallible, incomprehensible, all of these things, and those things are true. But he uses the unusual phrase in verse 12, this thing about a donkey's colt being born a man, to make the truth that Job isn't ever going to have understanding. Basically what he's saying is, it says the stupid man. In Hebrew it actually says the empty-headed man. It says a man with an empty head, so it kind of creates a good word picture there. And so he's saying Job is an empty-headed person. He's a foolish person. He won't ever gain understanding. And he says that the empty-headed person will only gain understanding when the donkey, which at this time was considered the stupidest animal you could have, when the donkey gives birth to a human. And that's, he's not expecting that to actually happen. It's kind of like if we say, you know, that'll happen when pigs fly, right? We're not really expecting pigs to take off and start flying. We're saying it's impossible. It's not going to happen. That's what he's saying, that Job isn't going to gain understanding because he's an empty-headed person, and when a donkey gives birth to a human, that's when dumb people will become wise. And so it's not going to happen. And he says, so he's saying that, okay, Job, you don't get it. God's mysteries are unsearchable. They're infallible. They can't be figured out. They can't be overcome. And you're even more dumb than most people. You're an empty-headed person. If a normal person can't figure out the mysteries of God, you're especially not going to find out the mysteries of God. And so you need to stop complaining. Just repent. Get this over with and give it up. I'm tired of your complaining. So Zophar's attitude towards Job is not good. It's pretty hostile. Insults are flying around all over the place. And so let's see what else he has to say. Let's look at verse 13 through 20. and finish this chapter off. He says to Job, if you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure, and you will not fear. You'll forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. And you will feel secure because there's hope. You'll look around and take your rest and security. You'll lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. All the ways of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. So Zophar says that Job needs to repent and that his suffering will go away. If Job just repents, everything will go well again. He's clearly sinned because he's suffering, and so Job needs to repent. Now, if this message is getting repetitive to you, if you've been here throughout the series, you see Job's friends all have the same message, and at kind of this point you're like, yeah, well, I've heard that, and it happens many more times throughout the book. But if it's repetitive for you, think about how it must have been for poor Job, who these are supposed to be his friends. He's actually suffering, and supposedly they're saying, you've sinned, and you need to repent. Job says, I'm innocent. I've not done anything wrong. So in light of Zophar's response, there is a truth for us to embrace. It's that it's not a sin to voice complaint and frustration to God. It's not a sin to voice complaint and frustration to God. Zophar may be angry at Job's frustration and his complaining to God, but this does happen a lot in Scripture. This complaining to God happens quite a few times in the book of Psalms. We have Psalms of Lament. That's a whole genre of psalm. And you see the psalmist use language that's quite extreme at times. It borders and kind of makes us uncomfortable when we read it. Borders on being disrespectful. So I want to look at one of those psalms today. Let's look at Psalm 102. It'll be on the screens behind me as well. But if you want to flip in your Bible, Psalm 102, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll skip and do verses 23 and 24 as well. This is a prayer of one afflicted. So it's going to sound a lot similar to things that we see in Job. Starting in verse 1, it says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered, and I forget to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and you have thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow, and I wither away like grass. Let's skip to verse 23 and 24. He says, he has broken my strength in mid-course, talking about God. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. And then another example that we see is we have a whole book called Lamentations, and it's full of lamentations, kind of self-explanatory there. And they're lamenting to God about being in exile. Israel's lamenting about suffering under the hands of these nations that have taken them into exile. And then another passage I want to look at is in a book. It's one of the minor prophets, which we tend to be the least familiar with in Scripture, I think. It's in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And we'll also read verses 12 through 17. And in this book, the prophet Habakkuk comes before God and prays to God and voices these complaints and questions. And much like the book of Job, God eventually answers Habakkuk directly and responds to him. So we're just going to look at what Habakkuk has to say, his complaints to God. So chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And then skipping to verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net and he gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and he makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And so I read all of these things to you to kind of show you that we have common themes. You can summarize all of them saying, God, why are you ignoring me? Why are you letting the wicked prosper? Why aren't you answering me? Help me. I'm suffering and I'm in anguish, or my people are in anguish. And you have these lamentations, you have complaints being made to God. And God answers these prayers in different ways. We don't see how he answers many of the individual psalms of lament. We don't know the historical situation. We don't know how he answers them. But we see eventually in the story of the Bible how God answers the lamentations. Habakkuk is addressed directly. Job eventually, and we'll get there. God answers Job and his complaints. And when God answers, in none of these places does God say, okay, I don't want to hear your complaining. I don't want negativity. I don't want to hear this stuff. I just want thanksgiving. Focus on what little you do have to be thankful for. I don't want to hear any complaints brought to me in heaven. This is a complaint-free zone up here. He doesn't say that in any of his responses to any of these people. It's not bad to complain to God when you're suffering. In fact, he wants us to bring our burdens to him. Look with me, the last passage we'll look at today. I know we're doing a lot of flipping, but it'll be in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 5 through 7, this will be more familiar to many of you. Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7. Paul writes this. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So in every circumstance, we are to bring our requests before God. And everything includes our frustration and our sufferings and our complaints. We're all supposed to bring that and lay that at the feet of God. And if we do this, he'll give us peace, the peace from God that surpasses understanding. Even when it doesn't make sense, he'll give us peace when we bring our frustrations before him. Now, we have to be a little bit of a warning here, is that when we pray with our frustrations to God, we better be ready for God to answer, and that answer may not be what we want, and we may get an attitude adjustment, right? That happens a lot in Scripture when there's lamenting going on, as God does answer, but it results in an attitude adjustment. And Job's thinking, he learns things about God when God responds and is changed a little bit. Habakkuk is clearly not happy with his response. He's the context of his complaining and lamentation is God has revealed to him the Babylonians are coming and they are going to carry away Judah into exile and punish them. And he's saying, God, the Babylonians are more wicked than we are. Why are you using them to punish us? You should be punishing them. And God says, well, I will punish the Babylonians, but after they've punished you and after they've taken you guys into exile, because you guys need to learn to trust me more. And the lamentation, God does eventually restore Israel to the promised land, but not after he says, you know, you guys need to stay in exile for a little bit longer because you guys need to learn to trust me more and rely on me and not all these other gods or not in other kings, but you need to trust me. I need to bring you to a point of humility where I am the one that you rely on. And so maybe when we're suffering, we get an attitude adjustment. Maybe it's we're suffering to learn to trust Him, or maybe we need to correct our thinking, or maybe we need to be thankful for something we have. We need to be ready for that. It's not necessarily that we bring our complaints to God and this peace says, okay, I'll take this suffering away from you. We'll fix this situation and straighten everything up. It might be that, okay, this is why you're undergoing the suffering, and you need to suffer for a time longer, and you need to learn this lesson that I'm teaching you. And so we need to be prepared for that. And the peace comes through that, when we accept what God is teaching us through our suffering. And so it may not be what we're looking for when we pray, the answer, but it'll always be what we need. It's always, His answer is always good. So this brings me to another error to avoid. When we come before God in prayer, we should avoid the error of accusing God of wrongdoing. Now, I believe that Job did this in the previous chapters that we were just in last week, in 9 and 10. And I believe he accused God of wrongdoing. And I believe God, when he eventually does respond in chapter 40, and chapter 40, verse 8, I believe that God does rebuke Job for accusing him of wrongdoing. Now, there's a big difference between the prayer that says, God, you're in control of all things. I'm suffering. I don't know why I'm suffering. I really wish you'd answer me. I wish you would take this suffering from me, but I'm going to trust you no matter what. And we see Job respond like that too. We'll see a little bit more of that next week. But there's a big difference between a prayer like that, where you're reaching out to God and you're frustrated, but you're looking to Him for trust and hope, and the prayer that says, God, you're in control of all things, and I'm suffering, and you've done this to me, and you're being unfair, and you've done wrong, and I'm innocent, and you need to act justly and act in accordance with who you're supposed to be. That's a completely different prayer. That's a prayer of disbelief. It's a prayer lacking in faith. It's a prayer where we're accusing God of wrongdoing, and we're treading on dangerous ground when we do that. It's not that we can complain to God and we have free rein to say whatever we want, and we need to avoid being disrespectful and accusing God of wrongdoing. We don't want to do that in the midst of our suffering, even when we're frustrated, even when it feels like God is not answering us. When we do this, we become an accuser, which, if you remember in Hebrew, is Satan. That's what it is. That's where Satan gets his name, is the accuser. And when we start accusing God, we become I call it a lowercase Satan, right? A little Satan. We're accusing God of wrongdoing. We're playing right into Satan's hands when we do this. So when we voice complaint to God, complaining is okay, but we need to avoid accusing God of wrongdoing or being disrespectful. And that leads me to our application for today, which is that we need to bring our suffering to God in prayer. Bring your suffering to God in prayer. If you're suffering, or when you suffer, because suffering, it comes to all of us at different levels, but grave suffering will come to all of us at some point in life, if it's not already. Don't be afraid to lay your heart bare. Don't be afraid to come before God and say, God, I am really hurting, and you're not answering, and I just don't understand what's going on or why this is happening. Bring that to Him. Don't be afraid. Don't think that God doesn't want to hear our complaints. Don't be insulting or disrespectful, but you can bring your complaint to God. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we're afraid to bring our frustrations to God, and we think, you know, I just need to be positive. I need to avoid being negative. And we kind of treat God as if He's sitting up in heaven and He's got these, you know, rainbow peace signs around Him up in heaven saying no negativity, right? A no negativity zone. And He says, you know, heaven's a happy place. I don't want to hear about your problems. You just keep those down there. You're still alive. You can be thankful for that. You've got a few things to be thankful for, and I want to hear about that, and I want to hear about your worship, but this is a no negativity zone. Just leave that down there on earth. And that's not the case. We are to bring our complaints, our hurts, our sorrows before Him. God knows all things, and if we have that frustration in our hearts, He already knows it. He already sees it. We're not hiding anything from Him if we're not bringing that before Him in prayer. And He sees all of the evil in the world. It's not like He's sitting up there just pretending like evil isn't going on. He sees it all. He's there in the midst of it all. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so It's not that we need to think, well, you know, I shouldn't bring these problems before God. We should. We should bring our complaints. We should bring our frustrations to God. We're to bring everything to Him. Now, in Philippians, we see that we are to be thankful. Everything that we bring before God, we're to be thankful in prayer. It's not that we're just supposed to be negative all the time and complaining all the time before Him in prayer. We are to be thankful. We do have blessings. We are to come before Him and say, God, I'm so thankful even in the midst of this sorrow. I have my family, or I have this, or I have that. We are to do that, but we're not to refrain from bringing our complaints and bitterness before God. But we do, again, need to be prepared for God's answer, which may not be exactly what we're looking for, but it will always be what's good and what's needed. So avoid the error of believing that you can't complain to God. Don't make the same error that Zophar makes here in the passage. The reality is that it's not a sin to voice your complaints and your frustrations to God. We see this happen many times in Scripture. Many times that they use very graphic complaints and frustrations when they come before God and they're suffering. And it's okay to voice our complaints, but we do need to avoid being disrespectful and accusatory in our prayers when we're frustrated with God. So don't be afraid to bring your suffering to God in prayer. Don't be afraid to say, God, I need you. I don't know why I'm suffering. I'm frustrated, but I do need you. I do trust that in the end, I'll be delivered from this, if not in this life, but in the next life. That's a righteous prayer of a great saint, and we see that throughout Scripture. So don't be afraid. Don't think that God is saying, you know, stop your belly aching. I don't want to hear your complaints. And bring your complaints before Him. If you're frustrated, bring that to Him, and you'll find the peace that surpasses all understanding. Let us pray.